Today I want to talk to you about banding together. We've been talking about Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has been my entire ministry life. That was God's call. And I love the book of Nehemiah. Later on, we see in Nehemiah, there's one of the greatest moves of God, a great revival that takes place in the nation during that time. And I hope to get to that soon. But today I want to talk to you about binding together. I want to talk to you about coming together to build, to see others rebuilt. Now, the passage we're going to look at, chapter 3, is not an exciting passage. In fact, if you've read through your Bible and you've come to this passage before, you probably said, well, this is kind of boring. These people are just building a wall. And some gates, yes. But there's spiritual principles in this chapter that are powerful. And I want us to see those principles. I believe that every Christian is to be a Nehemiah. And we've talked about this over and over. First of all, that you allow the Holy Spirit to come. Nehemiah's name means comforter or consolation of God. And it's a picture in the Old Testament of how the Holy Spirit comes to rebuild our lives. Aren't you thankful for that? Because our lives get broken. But the Holy Spirit comes and rebuilds our lives. It doesn't matter. In this situation, there had been over 100 years that the city had been just torn apart, not one stone upon another, just rubble everywhere. And the people were probably to the point that they thought, this is how life's going to be. There's no way we're ever going to see the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. But along came a man named Nehemiah, whose heart was the heart of God to see others rebuilt. I said a moment ago that that's been my ministry throughout the years. In fact, on my tombstone someday, there's three things I want on it. He had the stature of King Saul, because I'm kind of tall. The second one is he had the heart of David. And the third, he had the ministry of Nehemiah. That he wanted to see lives restored. No matter how devastated they are. And that's what this book speaks to. It doesn't matter how the enemy has tricked you and trapped you and brought destruction into your life. Your life is not so far destroyed that God cannot rebuild and restore and fulfill His purpose for your life. Amen? And that's the heart that we should have. Again, as the average reader goes through this, they're not too excited, but there's wonderful things in this passage. It's a picture of people whose parents and grandparents never saw the fulfillment of what God wanted to do. They never saw the restoration and healing that God wanted to do in the nation. Yet, in their lifetime, they experienced the restoration, the rebuilding, and forming of Jerusalem. So it happened in their generation. And I'm gonna talk a little bit about that later. But there was brokenness in their world and they wanted to see it change. How many realize there's brokenness in all of our world? And we should have a heart to see it change. There's three statements I want to start off with. First of all, I want to be a part of the answer and not part of the problem. Amen? That's always a good idea. Secondly, I want to see the glass half full and not half empty. That has to do with, are you going to be a pessimist or an optimist? Now, a half full glass, guess what? It's half full. but what are you believing for the future? Are you believing for an increase or a decrease? Are you believing that God's going to move and pour out His Spirit and work in powerful ways? Or do you believe that, well, things are just going to stay the same or get even worse? So, are you an optimist or pessimist? Do you have a great vision of what God can do in your lifetime and through your life? The third thing, I want to live as a Nehemiah type of person. I want to impact my generation. Everybody say, my generation. Every one of us is going to stand before Christ one day and have to give an account for our generation. Did we pray for our generation? Did we help to see our generation rebuilt? Did we do what God wanted us to do to impact our generation? There's several verses in Scripture, but I'm going to use 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It tells us something important. It says, God who has saved us, the only person that can save you is God. Amen? He saved us with a holy calling. All of us have a calling on our life. Next it says, not according to our works. God hasn't called us according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I want you to think about that for just a minute. What is that saying? Before time began, God had a plan for you and His grace for you to fulfill that plan. In your lifetime, in your generation. Sometimes I'll hear people say, I was born in the wrong generation. I should have been born 100 years ago and been a mountain man. I've heard that a lot of guys that just love the outdoors say that. No, not according to God. You may love the outdoors. You may want to spend time in the mountains. There's nothing wrong with that. But God has placed you in this generation. He knew the day you would be born. He knows the day He's going to call you home. It's in His hand. And what happens in between is our life and how we affect the generation that God has placed us in. Amen? Yesterday, Mitch and I took off in the afternoon because the girls were having their thing, and it's rare that Mitch and I really get to do anything together much. We're always going in different directions. But we ran off to the movies together, and we went to see Reagan. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go see that movie. And another, I don't normally recommend movies. So many of them are garbage, but that's a good movie and you need to see it. And I'll tell you another one, The Forge. The Forge. I love that movie, and I paid for our teenagers to go see that movie because I wanted them to be impacted by the truth in that story. So praise God. But one thing about Reagan, it tells his life story and how he impacted his generation in a powerful way. And he came to the point in his life where he had this beautiful ranch. He had failed once at running for president, but something stirred his heart again, and he felt he needed to run again. And he did, and he was well up in his years when he did. But he impacted not only our nation, but the entire world. He was a man that was a Christian. It shows that his faith was in Jesus. It shows him being baptized. Throughout the movie, he has glimpses of his walk with God. And church, that's a powerful message. God has a plan for us to impact our generation. As long as we have a beat of our heart and a breath, God wants us to impact our world. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. I want to look at these people. These people that came to rebuild, and they came together, they banded together to rebuild. There's several lessons, and I just want to go through this passage, but I'm going to read the first five verses, and then I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we will refer to different verses.
Let's look at verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib the men of Jericho built. And next to them Zachar the son of Imri built. Also the sons of Hesanana built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Bekakiah, the son of Meshi-Abel, made repairs. How many really love the names in the Bible? How many want to name your kid one of those names? Next to them, Zadok, the son of Berana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not, listen to this, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now we're going to look at several things in this passage. I want to begin with verse 28. Made repairs in front of his own house. We see that phrase reoccurring in this passage of Scripture. And that tells me two things. First of all, people were moving in. They were coming in as rebuilders. And it says they started where they lived. And that's a spiritual principle for us. God has brought us to this area, to this valley, and God calls us to first begin to see people right here where we live rebuilt. Amen? We should always have a heart for the valley. We should always have a heart for our state. We should always have a heart for our nation. And then we should always have a heart for other peoples. But it begins where God has planted us. And so I want to challenge you. Have you ever talked to your neighbor? Have you ever been the light at your workplace? Because God has called us to begin right there where we live every day. Next, I want us to see three things that stand out in this chapter. Now, there's a wide variety of participants. God uses people from every profession. And ministry, church, is a believer's calling. It's not just for the pastor. Are you with me? It's for all of us. Ministry is a believer's calling. And if you are a believer, listen to this, then you are a minister. Every one of us have a calling, a holy calling from God. And he's given us grace to fulfill the ministry that he's called us to. Look at verse 1 again. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of 100 and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. It begins at an appropriate place. The priest came together. That's important. Church, the congregation is never going to grow past its leadership. And one of the things I pray all the time, Lord, take me deeper in you. Lord, help me to go forward. Lord, I want to see greater things. I want a greater move of God. So the heart of just myself, but our entire staff, we pray together every week. We pray together. And we pray for one another. And we pray for the body. And we pray, Lord, we desire a move of God right here where we've been planted in Summit Worship Center. That's important. Next thing, I want you to notice that the priest chose the sheep gate to start the rebuilding process. I love that. The sheep gate was where they brought the sacrifices in for the temple sacrifices.
So that gate, above all the other gates, was important because they were reestablishing the worship. And church, if you're going to be a rebuilder and you're going to be a church that rebuilds, guess what? You have to have a powerful foundation of worship. You're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lily of the Valley and the Bright and Morning Star. His name is Jesus. And we lay a foundation. It's not just about singing a few songs. It's not about coming to a concert and having people sing to you. It's about coming and agreeing together and worshiping our King. Amen. We lay that foundation. We lay that foundation. I've said this many times, but years ago, Melinda and I determined, both of us were raised in Texas. And guess what? In Texas, every radio station almost plays country. I grew up hearing Your Cheating Heart and all these other things. And not every, I like some country artists. There's a lot of good country songs that talk about love and loving one another and being good people. But we determined when we raised our kids that we were leaving all that behind. And we raised our kids listening to nothing on the radio or the, I'm dating myself, the 8-track player. Some of you are going, what is that? We were going to listen to nothing and have our kids raised in an atmosphere of worship. And I'm not telling you you have to do that, but I am telling you it made a difference in the lives of our children. Because what was being fed into their lives on a constant, when we got in the car, I can remember listening to Russ Taff, if you're old enough to listen to him, and the Imperials. And we were, getting our groove on while we were worshiping. But worship needs to be the foundation, amen? The next thing I want us to notice is in verse 3 and 4. It says, the sons of. Then in verse 12, it says, he and his daughters made repairs. We see family units working together to rebuild. One of the greatest decisions that Melinda and I ever made when our kids were still young, we got them to be a part of the ministry. The first church we pastored in Alaska, the kids were old enough, and we told them, we need your help. And so at a young age, our kids started learning instruments and music and became part of our worship team because we were such a small church, we didn't have anybody else to do it. But from that point on, they grew up as part of our ministry. Our family ministered together. One of the most powerful things you can do is to raise your children as part of the ministry. And I'm not saying you're all going to have a pulpit ministry, but all of us have a ministry. And all of us can raise our children where maybe you go to the food bank and you pass out food. Maybe you are part of the prayer team. Whatever it is, get your kids involved in ministry as a family. Because you're laying that foundation and God is working in their lives. And at a young age, He's going to speak to them about their future and what He has planned for them. The next thing I want us to see is in verse 30. It says, Hananiah, the sixth son. Now this is interesting. It doesn't say his family helped at all. It says of all these sons, only one, the sixth son, helped. So you may be in a family that isn't
in ministry that doesn't know Jesus. But that's not going to stop you from coming with your Christian family, your godly family, and seeing lives rebuilt. The next thing I want us to see is in verse 8, 31, and 32. It's the goldsmiths. Now this is, in the Hebrew language, we've talked about this many times, but in the Hebrew language, it's a rich language. There in one word, there can be multiple things in that one word. And this is one of those words. Now, in the Hebrew language, this term is very broad. It's very generic. And goldsmith speaks of much more than an artisan or craftsman, a jewelry maker. In fact, this word would include those that went and dug the gold ore out of the ground, those that transported it to be processed, those that processed it, all the way to those who then sold it to the jeweler who would craft it. All that is included in the idea of this word, this translated goldsmiths. So what does that tell us? It tells us there is no profession that is not to be an opportunity for ministry. We're all in the rebuilding process. Whether you're a gold digger, a miner, or whether you're the artisan crafting the jewels and the beautiful rings and necklaces. All of those and everyone in between, all of them were called to work together for the rebuilding of others' lives. I love that. Look at verse 5. One of the perfumers made repairs. This word technically means one who mixes ointments. So it covers a realm of medicine to cosmetology, from pharmacists to fashion. And it teaches us that ministry is a believer's calling and that God uses people from every profession. Are you with me? Every profession, that's all of us. Look at verse 9. And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of the half district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Now, this is an interesting side note that God puts in his word. This guy was a leader of a half the district of Jerusalem. But before you think, wow, somebody prestigious, remember what Jerusalem was. It was a pile of rubble. But if you study this guy's life, he was one who was a rallying call for the people. He gathered the people. He wanted the people to know he had a passion and a zeal to see the rebuilding, and his life was used to get others involved. And church, all of us should have that passion and zeal. All of us should try to gather other people into the kingdom of God. Gather them to come and have their lives rebuilt and to be a rebuilder. He cares and he helps to rebuild. Look at verse 2. The men of Jericho built. And then in verse 22, the men of the plain made repairs. Now, this refers to the territories that they were coming from. It's interesting that this is about 20 to 30 miles away. Now, I want you to think about that. Most of the people were walking, riding a donkey. 25 to 30 miles to come. That would be like... almost the people of the valley walking to Anchorage to help them rebuild. It would be like the suburbs coming into the inner city because they had a heart to see it rebuilt. Church, we shouldn't give up on our cities. Are you with me? A lot of our cities today are dominated by people that don't know Jesus. Their governmental systems and their life has nothing to do with biblical values. and we see our cities and our nation deteriorating. And you see many people leaving the cities because of the things that are going on. But in this context that we read here, those that were from the suburbs came back to the city to help rebuild. And I believe that's the heart of God. God doesn't want us to turn our back on the cities and say, well, the rest of Alaska is not too bad. We love Alaska, but stay out of Anchorage. I know people like that. That's why some of you are chuckling. There are people that feel that way. The decisions Anchorage is making, they're crazy. They don't make any sense. Church, we need to care about the cities, and we need to do what we can to see them rebuilt. Amen? We don't give up. You hear about San Francisco and LA and New York and Atlanta, all these different large cities, and so many of them are struggling. We don't want to abandon them. We want to pray for them, pray for a move of God, pray for leadership that will have godly values, that will make decisions where that we can see lives rebuilt. Are you with me? Also notice that this is interesting, that God records the attitudes as well as the actions. That stepped on some of our toes there, didn't it? Some of us will go ahead and say, well, I know I've got to do this. God's word says, but we've got a stinking attitude. Listen to this verse. Verse 5. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. First thing I want you to notice, it was the work of the Lord. Ministering to people, seeing their lives rebuilt, is the work of the Lord. He says it right there in Scripture. So if it is His work and we want to serve Him, we will care about rebuilding other lives. But notice something else. These nobles didn't do the work of the Lord. We don't know what their reasoning was. They may have thought their personal agenda was more important than helping rebuild the city. They may have thought that they were, you know, nobles, and so this work was beneath them. Let me tell you, church, there's no work for Jesus that's beneath you. I love the people in our church that clean the restrooms, because it's not a glamorous job, and I've done it. But they know it's not beneath them, and they care, and they know it's serving the Lord and ministering for Him. So we need to watch our attitudes. What is our attitude? Is our attitude right, even though we're maybe doing something right, but our attitude could be wrong? So the Scripture points it out there. Number verse 4. And next to them, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. After him, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section. I love this. This guy repaired a section of wall. Notice, it took years to rebuild it. Nehemiah dedicated 12 years of his life to see the rebuilding. But this is one of those guys that didn't show up and work hard and say, well, I've got my section done. I've done my part. See ya. He said, I've got my part done. Praise God. And he looks, oh, there's another part over there. So I'm going to start on this section over here. He was going to stay until the rebuilding process was complete. Amen? And when we begin to lead somebody to Christ and begin to pour into their lives, to see their lives change, to see them rebuilt, we shouldn't just say, I've done my little part, see ya. So many times we forget to be disciples. Every one of us is to be a discipler and to be discipled ourselves. We never stop being discipled, and we should never stop being a discipler of others. How many of you have ever come to someone and brought them to church, maybe come to the altar, led them to Jesus, they prayed the prayer, accepted Christ in their life, and you got excited and you got happy, and you should, because all of heaven rejoices over one soul that comes to Christ. But then what did you do? Did you say, see ya, glad you're part of the family now? Or did you say, hey, I want to start meeting with you. Can we meet once a week? Can I tell you about what God's done in my life and encourage you and pray for you and come alongside you? Hey, you want to come to me to life group? Because in life group, we really grow together, and it's just awesome. What are we doing, church? Are we discipling others? Again, you have a ministry, and it doesn't matter what your job is, you have a ministry. Years ago, I was a deputy sheriff in Tarrant County, Texas. I worked mainly in the jails, huge jail, 13-story jail, downtown Fort Worth. But I knew I had a ministry. And I had a sergeant over me that let me do whatever I wanted to do as far as telling people about Jesus. I had 30 men on this side and 30 on this side and a wall between them, and they called them pods. And there were 30 bunks and 30 men on both sides. And I had a little desk here, and then there were the gates to go inside. Every day when I would come, I began to tell the guys, hey, I'm a pastor, and if anybody wants to hear about Jesus, come on up to the bars. We're going to have a Bible study. The guys would come. Some of them, after we'd have the Bible study, they'd come to me with their problems, and I'd pray for them and pray for their families and do my best to lead them to Jesus. Several of them came, and I prayed with them the sinner's prayer. Some of them, their lives had been totally destroyed. They were a high echelon in the gangs in the area. They had murdered people. They had robbed and stolen and you name it, and they had done it. And they would come to me, and I would tell them about Jesus, and they would say, but you don't know what I've done. And I would say, Jesus does, and he still loves you, and he can still restore your life. And they would come, and I would pray with them. And I saw these big, strong men that were part of gangs and leaders in gangs have tears in their eyes. And I would pray with them and lead them to Jesus. And then they'd say, I want you to pray for my daughter. I want you to pray for my son. I want you to pray for my family. And I kept coming. There was a time, one time I'll never forget, my 8-hour shift was over. It was time to go. And I was with this man, and I could tell God was moving on him, and I didn't want to leave. And I was supposed to leave. I was supposed to check out. So what I did, I went and took my time card and clicked out. I went back in, and I spent another hour or so with him, telling him about Jesus, until he came to the point, tears in his eyes, he said, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Church, that's what we're talking about. You see one section, you don't stop there. You don't do your little time. You keep going. You see someone that needs to be rebuilt. You don't just say, well, Jesus rebuilt you, and you point to him. You minister to them. You disciple them. Some of you may have never heard this. It's Bible. You're a minister. Turn to somebody and tell them today. Point your little finger at them and say, you're a minister. Two more and we're going to close. Worship team, you can come. Verse 20, after him, Barak, the son of Zebai, carefully repaired the other section. The word I want us to see there is the word carefully. The word in the Hebrew is kara, and the idea there is to be full of interest and passion. Interest and passion. He had a zeal. He had a passion to see the rebuilding take place. And not only that it would take place, that it would be carefully put together. We talked about the sections, each section. The sections, there was actually 42 sections. And in verse 2, it uses the phrase next to. And we see 42 sections of wall around Jerusalem, and they all had to be joined together. So the ones that were working on this section and the ones that were working on this section, they came together to see that the walls were knit together perfectly and carefully and with a zeal. Church, that's a tremendous picture of how we're to work with one another. I got a call last night from Daniel, and he was asking me some questions about who he's fellowshipping with and the other pastors, what's going on in the town. And I encouraged him. I said, if they love Jesus, they're born again, and you recognize it, they may not believe doctrinally just exactly like you do, but they're part of the family of God, and you need to work with them to build and rebuild in Valdez. Amen. We know that we're not the only church. We know there's good churches in town, good pastors in town, and they preach the word. They may not believe exactly like we do, but they love Jesus. They preach the born-again experience with Jesus, and they want to see people come to know him. We love them. They're part of the family. We want to build our section of wall where it comes together with their section of wall. Amen. So we as a church, we want to work as if nobody else is working. But at the same time, we know that there's others, praise God, on the team. And we're all working towards the one goal. To see a move of God in our city, in our valley. Are you with me? Our culture says we're to be individuals. And we're to do everything we can to make ourselves stand out. But that's not biblical. The Bible teaches us that we're all together in Christ. We're family. And we're to make sure that people aren't focused on us, but they're focused on Him. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.